introduce this question raised by Daniel by a very touching story which is reported concerning Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, who later became the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the father-in-law of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, whom everybody knows about. Nachum Mendel was the son-in-law of Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, who escaped from Russia to come to America, and he really founded the American place for Lubavitch. And when he died, his son-in-law, he asked his son-in-law to take over the leadership. The father of Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak was Sholem Baer, the previous Rashab, the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, 100 years ago. So when this Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak was age 4, so he was showing his father how he knows the Aleph Beit. Just learned the Aleph Beit, the Aleph Beit Gimel. He read all the letters. When he came to the Sheen, he just said the Sheen. So he said, but you know, there's another way. You can read the letter Sheen as Sheen and also as Seen. When is it Sheen and when is it Seen? You tell me. When is it Sheen? When the dot is on the right prong. And when is it Seen? On the left prong. So he told him, you should know there's a deep lesson here. The lesson is that you begin, why the two dots? The two dots represent the two eyes. He said this to this boy, for you've got two eyes. You've got the right eye and you've got the left eye. So, the right eye is there to always only see good things. The left eye is there to see also bad things. Sometimes you've got to face bad things as well in life, and you've got to know how to deal with them. The right side represents, the right eye, that you should use only to see good in other people, and the left eye you can use to go and see faults in yourself. Yeah? But with the left eye you see faults. So see faults in your own self. But for other people, always, always see good things for other people. That's what he taught him. A beautiful, beautiful episode. Really, that's how the Rebbe grew up. They tried to see good in every Jew. And anyone who knows the Lubavitcher Rebbe, that some have the privilege to know, so he certainly saw good in every single Jew. And it's marvelous how this aspect of Lubavitch is continuing to grow year after year. Even though it's no longer with us. They try and see good in every Jew, and that's how they're able to change so many Jews to become Bali Tshuva, more than any other group in the world, whatever all the other, those who claim they're doing things, but they're the greatest. So this is a lesson. Now, so I said I quoted a Midrash as follows. We're now in a situation of the prediction put into the mouth of Bilam, that ba'achrei hayamim, the end of days, that means the time we're in now, mi yichye misu mo'el, who is going to live when Ishmael rules the world? And that's a big question which faces us today, because I think today they signed the agreement or something. Yeah? Ishmael, or includes also the Iranians and Daesh and all these. So the question is who and how is mankind going to survive these wicked people, these maniacs, when you call them, who do so much evil? Mi yichye. Oy, says oy. Oy is always the expression oy vavoy, oyev. Biggest oyev is when Yishmael and the daughter of Ishmael became the wife of Esau. When that happens, that they absorb all the cruelties of Esau And then they develop them as a universal religion in the name of death and destruction. That's it. So this is a great threat against all mankind.
Oy, mi yichye.
But Rabbi Yichye is going to live when this happens.
And he said, Misu moy eil.
So on this there are two aspects that identify it with Yishmael. One is Misu moy eil. One explanation midr is from the other nation that was given the name Aleph Lamed. Because in the Tanakh, there are only two nations that have as the name of their nation Aleph Lamed. And what's Aleph Lamed represent? Chesed, loving kindness. Yeah, the God of loving kindness. But when that name was given to Yishmael, so, unfortunately, as it says, or in Bereshit, Yadoba Kol V'Yad Kol Bo, his hand wants to control the whole world. And unfortunately, to remove all those that don't believe in his interpretation of what God wants. And therefore, in the name of Allah, they go out to destroy all the non-believers according to the various interpretations of different groups amongst Islam. And the rest of them have to be killed and destroyed. And especially the people of Israel are targeted. So who's going to live? Who's going to survive? Nevertheless, Bilam says, in the end, they will all survive. Mankind will survive. Those that amongst Ishmael who will do teshuvah will also survive. Many of them will do teshuvah. But still, it's an enormous threat. We're going through it. And there's another explanation. Misum is samol. Samol is the left. So that's when. Samol is when we have the left dot, as it were. And Samael means the poison of God. God created poisons. Why did God create poisons? To heal people who are sick. Sick people need poison to heal them. And people who are morally sick, something is the poison of destruction. God destroyed it. And that we see today. People are out to murder and commit suicide and meanwhile kill innocent people. They are a threat to mankind, and sometimes you've got to kill them. There's no other way. So it doesn't mean that this is an indication that there's a debate now coming up in Parliament, which the Prime Minister has postponed. I think he's right too. There's some who say we've got to introduce capital punishment for these extreme suicide bombers and murderers killing innocent people. But, you know, we have a rule that in clear self-defense, when you've got no other choice, the approach of the Torah is at all times, he who comes to kill you, then if you can wound him or disarm him, fine. If you can't, you kill him first, because Hashem doesn't want these killers to go on killing. And if it's clear, he's already got the knife at your neck, or the gun right on your heart, you know, then you've got no choice. If you can kill him, he's strong enough, kill him first. Therefore, in self-defense, tzahal is a tzava, haganali is sort of to protect us. But to give capital punishment such is going to be very difficult. Without a Sanhedrin, we don't have a sentence today. This idea of a Chiddush Sanhedrin is not valid according to any clear authorities, whatever some people want to say. There's no such thing as renewing the Sanhedrin today. The Sanhedrin today, in fact, the place of the Sanhedrin is taken by the Gedolei Torah. That's an important principle to know. So, one has to consult the Gedolei Torah before they start introducing capital punishment. Especially as with regard to the Islam approach, they don't care. The capital punishment for them is really an entry into the Quranic paradise. So it's not going to act as a big deterrent. But in any case, they kill themselves to kill others. So what's capital punishment mean? So therefore, I'm very pleased that this hasn't come up. I think the Prime Minister, I hope he'll keep on postponing the debate. Because people say, well, maybe that will help. Anyway, to carry on, what Daniel raised here is like this, that Yisrael, also the dot is on the left side. And what's Yisrael? Yisrael means that God rules the world. But Yisrael also means it's a struggle to bring God as the ruler of the world. And that is the explanation given the Chumash. Yisrael means because you have struggled with divine powers and the human powers. It's even something simplex, that means it's a moral struggle for the people of Israel as well. In other words, the people of Israel, some of them, they also rebel against Hashem. And they rebel against morality. So we have to remove it with the Midat Hadin. You know, there's no point chesed without limit. It will also mean that you're going, you know, you'll be tolerant for those who are cruel. And in fact, we know Amalek is not destroyed. So the saying of the sages is, he who has compassion for cruel people will ultimately be cruel to those who are compassionate. And the example is given from Shaul HaMelech. He was the king, he had to lead the people of Israel the right path, and he had compassion on Amalek. Therefore, it allowed them to survive. And what happened to him? So he became very cruel to the compassionate, because the priests in the place of the Mishkan in Nob, who gave some food to the starving group of David HaMelech, he had them all killed. And all that the priests wanted to do was to save this group from starvation. In fact, the group was led by his son-in-law, David HaMelech. But he became so blind to his own characteristic, which was to be tolerant, when it came to his jealousy of David HaMelech, what he was doing, he went and killed the priests. The priests themselves, they didn't side with anyone. They just, their way was, at all times, to help people who are starving. So that's the example that's given. So it's a struggle. And today it's also a struggle for the Jewish people to survive. Some people also say this, many of the ultra liberals amongst the nations of the world, which have also affected a great part of Jewish leadership who belong to BDS, and they also believe that Israel is guilty of all different crimes, and therefore they want to boycott Israel. They speak on behalf of the poor Palestinians who spread lies all over the world. So we have to still recognize that the Jews also have gone from the wrong direction. And we've got to try and bring the right direction. Sometimes we've got to oppose their point of view and not be too, we're too tolerant with all the would-be suicide bombers and murderers, which was what they want. Give in to them, give in to Hamas and all their threats and all their preparations for killing more Jews. By protecting those who target us and who throw bombs at us, protecting them with women and children. They are in ambulances or in hospitals. So, you know, we have a difficult situation to protect ourselves. And we've got to recognize that we've got to be strict. The same applies to Iran. If we're going to give in to all the apparent political deals which Iran is entering into, obviously to be able to continue preparing their non-conventional weapons to be able to destroy Israel, they say it all the time. They even say America is a Satan. And at the same time, these negotiations going on, so we have to do everything possible to protect ourselves, which needs the struggle, which also needs looking. Don't go and go around with rosy spectacles that you only see good in every enemy. That's not the way of the Jewish people. We don't believe in turning the other cheek. We do believe in never being violent when it's not necessary. But in order to remove evil, sometimes it has to be done. Even Avraham Avinu agreed that Sodom and Amorah were such an anti-chesed society and was capable of destroying all the work he was trying to do to spread chesed, but it isn't a minion of innocent people. Then he said, well, there's no other choice. They have to destroy them, otherwise the power of Hashem, of loving kindness, will disappear from the world. So therefore, Israel is also to make Hashem the ruler, which means, the rulership means loving kindness, which Aleph Lamed represents, but the seed is necessary to produce the true significance of Aleph Lamed. And we hope that, as we're told, in Ishmael, in the end, in Bereshit, he did Teshuvah. Now, what I would like to do now is to continue from yesterday, where we saw that the 15 curses which Ishmael will bring upon the Jewish people, which unfolding in front of our eyes, were already prophesied 100 years before Islam started by Rabbi Ishmael. And maybe Ishmael became a Jewish name. You can ask, Esau isn't a Jewish name, but Ishmael is. Maybe to indicate that there is one aspect in which Ishmael is closer than Esau. What is that?
Brit Mila.
Two things, you're right. Brit Mila, and also they believe in the spiritual God. They won't allow any form of image for the divine. And therefore, they've got the ability to come and fulfill the Noahide code completely, and many of them do. And those who do fulfill the Noahide code, so then we can pray. We certainly pray in their mosque and pray together with them and make good bond with them, as has frequently happened in Jewish history. There were periods when the, at least certainly amongst the more moral and intellectual level of the Muslim world, there was great cooperation between them and the also the scholars of the Jewish people, who worked together to develop also a deep understanding of the existence of God, and also bringing proofs for his existence together. This is well known, and they had a great influence in the Middle Ages. And as a result also, the truth is, since the Jews were very good at translations, and at the same time, many of the Jews had good minds, not only like today, we know that the Jewish mind has brought about, I think, almost 25% of Nobel Prizes in different areas of scientific investigation that were acquired by Jews. But people know the Jewish mind is very much developed, and in the Middle Ages this was a cooperation which brought about a flourishing of all the scientific investigation as well as religious thought and also development of morality. So there are elements in Islam where there's great, could be great cooperation. So we saw the 15 evil elements are mentioned that correspond, we saw in yesterday's shiur, to the 15 elements of negative qualities before the Mashiach comes amongst the people of Israel. That means the birth pangs of the Mashiach will be strongest when our inner weaknesses don't give us the full protection of Hashem, and therefore an opportunity is given to Ishmael to have rights upon this land, because we find already in Bereshit that Avraham Avinu prayed that Ishmael should ultimately live in front of Hashem, and he's got Brit Mila and he believes in Hashem. But if the land of Israel is empty from Jews observing our mission to become the true progenitors of Avraham Avinu's covenant with Hashem, and so it's really a lesson to us all the time, change. Now the question is, what's this business about 15? Can any of you tell me any area of Jewish life where 15 has significance? We know that the whole of the Torah is based upon a double of words. Words are formed by letters. So therefore, letters make up words. This is already the earliest work on the Jewish language, on the Hebrew language, the Sefer Yetzirah, which is it's got the Kabbalistic ideas in it, but the truth is it's got deep grammatical ideas connected closely with the Hebrew language. And the essence of the Hebrew language is that it's not just a language of letters which make up words. What else is it?
Not gematria numbers.
It's also numbers. And the number that we see all the way through, right from the first chapter of the Chumash, numbers play a great part. What's the basic number we see from the first part of the Chumash? Six and seven. So six and seven, 6 days and seventh Shabbat, it introduces us to the number system of the Tanakh. And all the way through Jewish life, through Torah life, we see it's the Brit Milah. If you go into it more deeply, it goes all the way through the Tanakh. And the Aleph Beit has significance. You see it even in the structure of many sections of the Chumash and all over the Tanakh. Number of key words and so on. So we see numbers are significant. So why is it, what's the significance of 15?
Yeah.
Where else do you find it?
Yud-Kay.
15 steps in the Haggadah.
15 steps.
Which ones?
In the Haggadah.
So we say these are the ma'alot through which Hashem brought us from creation to build the Beit HaMikdash. So we see in Haggadah Pesach there are also 15 steps. Where else do you find 15 steps? It's four ma'alot of steps. 15 steps. Where else?
Beit HaMikdash.
In the Beit HaMikdash, Ezrat Nashim, a courtyard for the women, and a courtyard for the men, in the temple. So, there were 15 steps going between the courtyard of the women and the courtyard of the men, in the Beit HaMikdash. And many say, that's why we have Shir HaMaalot, which was all those songs, were sung by the Levim, on those 15 steps. And where else do you know what's significant about 15?
15 is Yud-Kay.
Yud-Kay. Yud-Kay is one of the shortest names of God, and Yud and the Kay have a deeper significance. In order to understand this, so I'll give you here, the one who translated the numerical concept into a philosophical concept for us to understand was the Maral of Prague. Maral was a very deep thinker, a very big Talmud Chacham, and you know, many miracles attribute to him. Even they say that there's a synagogue in Prague. Do you know what it's called in Prague, the synagogue?
The
Altnai Synagogue. So some say Altnai means old and new synagogue. Yep. Have you ever been there? People from Europe haven't visited Prague? Anyway, it was a famous synagogue. And they say that the golem of the Maral is buried in the attic of that synagogue. And there's stories that even when the Nazis went up to investigate, they were killed. They died. Anyway, these are legends, but I mean, it's still a bit of a riddle. What exactly was the golem? But I suppose all of you have read the legend of the Golem of Prague.
Can.
Yeah. But the truth is that the Maral of Prague, he went very deep in the understanding of the Torah, and his works do not mention, generally speaking, not the Arizal, who was a great Kabbalist before him, nor the Zohar. But he does mention many sections of the Gemara and the Midrashim and explains them on a deep level, which is, as it were, translating many concepts which are more clearly enunciated in the Kabbalah, but using philosophy, philosophical expressions to explain it. So that's why I've given you here, those who want to follow inside, and in more, let's just say, the Maharal had an enormous influence on Hasidus. Most of Hasidic thought, whether it's Chas Emes, or whether it's Chabad, or whether it's Tzaduk HaKohen, they gained a great deal of inspiration from the words of Maharal. And here is his explanation of the significance of 15. So I'm going to paraphrase it. If those who want to follow the Hebrew, it's worthwhile for you to see the words in the original. His words have become very popular today when people like to understand what is the inner significance of Torah and Mitzvot. And it's a very good introduction. It's better than those who actually use Kabbalistic expressions which are, generally speaking, liable to be misinterpreted. So he says it like this. He starts with the explanation from the Haggadah of Pesach, which says, Kama ma'alot tovot. It says, how many great steps did Hashem give to us? That's what we recite, say tonight. So in the Haggadah of Pesach, after I'm paraphrasing inside, anybody wants to, a copy, please? I'm going to say it straight in English, but you're going to break it. I'm just paraphrasing the words. The Haggadah, after we have counted up the 10 plagues, then we see that all the kindnesses which the Holy and Blessed Be He did with the people of Israel, they are called Ma'alot Tovot. They are great steps going upwards. Each one of them is an additional step. It's like when a person has to go to a higher place, so you can only get there by going step after step. One is greater than the other. This also applies to these 15 steps. Each one is a madrega, which means a step, another one, until you reach the madrega achrona, the tachlit. The purpose is the final step. So, which is what? The final one is, He built us the chosen house, which is the temple, to bring atonement to all our sins. And these are 15 steps. And don't think that this aspect 15 is chance. So, first of all, you tell me, where do we find 15 in the world around us? Where do we find it? That you didn't mention yet. Where do we find it? But generally speaking, numbers are also the method whereby we understand nature. Mathematics, for example, deeper mathematics, higher mathematics, has been the biggest instrument in the discovery of science. It's called pure science, which gives the ability of applied science. Pure science is mathematical. Because the more that a person uses his mathematical skills, the more is he able to see that creation is also built on math, on numbers, connected with numbers. So where do we find 15 in the world around us?
Oh, the 15 republics of the Soviet Union before
Kabbalah. I'm asking in creation, not in history.
Oh, sorry. Yeah.
Tibet Noach, we have 15 also, I think.
Yes, but no. But where do we have it in the physical world around us? Where's the 15? You don't know where there's 15.
Elements.
No. Where do we find a cycle of 15 going up and then going down?
The weather.
No. Where? Going up and then going down.
Oh, 15. The cycles of the moon.
The moon cycle of the moon. The light of the moon, which reflects the light of the sun, it goes day after day from darkness to the full moon. It's 15. And then from the, that's the waxing of the moon, and then comes the waning of the moon, goes down, which also influences the tides, as we know. The tide, tide and time wait for no man. The tides are influenced by the moon movements, going upwards and then going down. Obviously it's interrelated. So we see it lies in nature. Same applies to seven. We won't go into that now. But the harmony of the world around us is also built upon a cycle of seven. It's a deep principle. Anyway, here the Maharal says, where else do we find the 15? Because what is the final step of the Dayenu? What is it? The final step of Dayenu, what is it? That what? No, that's the end. No, but that here the 15th, the Ma'alot, which is the final Ma'ala. It says he brings it here. The 15th step is he built us the Beit HaMikdash to bring atonement for all our sins. That's the height of achievement, the people of Israel, that we've got a Beit HaMikdash. What we're mourning for its lack today, we don't have it. That final step. But Hashem gave it to us a few times. So he says, Ke'acheshbon o mitzva zeh nimtza, this is the number that existed from the Ezrat Nashim to Ezrat Yisrael. There were 15 ma'alot steps, and they correspond to what? To the 15 Shir HaMal and Sefer Tehillim. And the moon, which finds its complete fullness on the 15th day, is also the same. This is all a proof that there is a deep concept of rising to the top step, which is 15. It's also referred to indirectly in the Perek from Tehillim, which we said today. What did we say today? Mi'a le'bar Hashem, u'mi'a kum b'mkom kodsho. Who can rise on the mountain of Hashem? So there it only mentions four qualities. But there's another chapter of Tehillim which also speaks going up to the mountain of Hashem, another ship, where it's mentioned, Mi'ale, and it mentions 15 qualities. 15 qualities that a person should follow in life, which corresponds all to the 15 steps to reach the full moon, reflecting the light of Hashem to the world in a complete manner. And this concept of the relationship, what we have to do to go up the steps, and what the moon does, where else do we find that? Where do you find this parallel between the waxing and waning of the moon and also the rising of the people of Israel to the highest blessing? Where else do you find it?
Rising and setting sun?
No, where do we find this parallel in Jewish life?
Nesiat Kapayim?
No, not directly.
But you do.
Where do we follow it?
Blessing of the moon.
Blessing of the moon. When did we do that? Kiddush Levana. Kiddush Levana you can only do from which time till which time?
Machloket.
First part.
No, but
after Rosh Chodesh.
It's got to be when you can see the first banana of the moon. Yeah. You see it coming. And you can only say it just before the fullness of the moon. In other words, what does the bracha say? The bracha says, what does it say? It says, just like the moon goes from darkness, that's the conjunction of the moon, when it doesn't reflect any light, until it reaches fullness, so we say Hashem will also renew the glory of the people of Israel from the time when we're pretty low with a little bit of light, but he'll help us, it should grow. And so we have to grow like the moon grows. Yeah. In fact, that's part of the concept we say, you know, when we jump up to the moon, tried to reach the moon. These people opposite tried to reach the moon. And we can't get there. So we jumped towards it. Ani roked kenegdecha. You know what they said? Ani roked. To jump, to dance means roked. Yeah? So when the words in Kiddush Levana is we jump up towards the moon, we can't reach you. That means we can't actually reach you, but we want to take a lesson from you. But the lesson of the Jewish calendar is we've got to renew ourselves, just like the moon renews itself. That's given in the first parsha, which is given to the community of Israel in Egypt. They were told, you're in the darkness of Egypt, you've got to renew yourselves, and Hashem will help you. But they say today, Kani roket kenegdech, and we jump up like that at the feet. That's the day we say, what do you mean? Today, with my own feet I can't do. Avani roket kenegdech. With a rocket you can get there. And with a rocket, man has stepped on the moon. Yeah? And in fact, you know, this was the regular joke when the first man stepped on the moon. It was a great event. And then everybody said, well, it's written in Kiddush Levana. It says, there was a time we couldn't reach, now we can reach. And it's not surprising that many Jews have already bought, if someone is selling real estate on the moon. So there's a whole company for that. And Jews are looking forward. When the time comes, I think they're already booking flights when they'll have a flight to the moon. Want to buy parts of real estate developers. So therefore the rocket has become a rocket. Anyway, to go from go back to the sublime from the comical. So he says here, the concept is, as you said correctly, it carries on. The deeper concept of 15 steps of the Beit HaMikdash is the name Yud Kei. That's the source of it. Yud Kei. What does it represent, Yud and the Kei? So the sages say, Ki Be'yo Hashem Tzo Olamim. Hashem formed the world with Yud and He. The formation of the world is hinted at in those two letters. Because with these two letters, Hashem created two worlds. The material world, He created with the He, and the spiritual world, He created with the Yud. But it says, Be Hashem Tzo Olamim. And since with these two names, Hashem created two worlds, therefore, we can understand that the steps in the Beit HaMikdash that bring us near to Hashem are 15. Because that brings to understanding of the two worlds. Because the way a person can rise in this world, and the way in which Hashem, the people of Israel, to rise in this world, is like the way in which the world was created. Because, he says, because, uses the word here, that, b'chamish os neged Hashem, hu bara et hakol. To reach the highest level means to reach this level of connection with Hashem who creates this world and the coming world. And he can even reach the level of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the 15th level. The 15th level is Ma'al Kedusha Nivdelet, is the level of transcendental holiness, which is the 15th step, which is represented by the Beit HaMikdash, because Mikdash means that which is holy and transcendental, and raised it to this level, Achigu Yisrael, so the people of Israel could reach this high level. So I want to explain something to you from other writings of the Maral. The Maral says like this, if you want to understand it more deeply. The Yud represents, really, the singularity. The singularity, they recognize the whole world begins from one type of existence, or however you define it, which is very powerful and very small and does not even belong properly to the world of space. It's a power which is outside space. That's what lies by the singularity. So the Maharal explains this. The Yud in the Kabbalah represents the invisible dot, which has no area, no dimensions. It's a non-dimensional aspect beyond time and space from which all existence begins, which is non-material. And in the modern science, they say that the concrete world has slipped through the net of of modern science, scientific discovery. They say, the truth is in analysis of the physical world today, so the physical world is described in terms of its origin to be non-physical. That's the, it's even the, because basic energies, the root of energies, the root of the four forces is the singularity which has no dimensions. It's beyond time and space. That's the Yud. And the He represents the three-dimensional world. That's why it's got three sides to it. The three sides of the He, that is the beginning of measurement. The smallest material existence, it's got three dimensions. It's got a certain aspect. That's the He. Therefore, Maharal himself said, he says, and the Maharal, by the way, the great astronomers who existed at that time in the area of Prague, they learnt a lot from the Maharal. That's why he's so much respected by the non-Jewish scientists and astronomers who lived his time. And even there was one of the great Jewish astronomers who had close connections with Tycho Brahe and with Kepler, with the astronomers of that time. So the Maharal develops this. The He is a reference to the three-dimensional world. That's why this world was created with the He. The spiritual world, which has no dimensions, is represented by the Yud. So then he says, why do these steps go from the women's courtyard to the man's court? Well, let's hear your explanation. What's it got to do with men and women?
The two halves of, there's a feminine half and a masculine half, and they come together, and that creates the whole soul. So
yes, correct.
And there's a few capillaries.
What's the difference between them?
The number of limbs is different.
What's the difference? You know what's different?
The number of the limbs.
Who's got more limbs?
The man. No, it's the woman.
How many limbs does a man have?
It's connecting to the Shema.
According to the Mishnah, how it's brought in many, areas. It says Pinchas also Vekach Romach B'Yado. Romach is how much? What's Romach? 248. Avraham Avinu, also. Avraham, with his full name, he gained control over his 248 limbs. And how many mitzvot are there? How many positive mitzvot? 248. That's right. That's 248 positive mitzvot.
Rabbi.
So what? First, answer me this question.
I'll answer your question.
Yes, that's what?
The only letters missing between Ish and Isha is Yud-Ke.
That's right. Yeah. So who's got what?
Isha has the Yud. No, sorry. Ish has the Yud and Isha has the He.
That's right. So the man, in other words, even Ish and Isha, the relation of men and women is fire. The fire of life is the relationship between man and woman. That creates fire, creates energy. It creates life, the connection of man and woman. So the man and woman are units, together, as he said. But there are two parts. In the man is the Yud, where the man is being given the task to reach the highest spiritual perfection, as much as possible. And the woman is there to support him, is a connector. That's how it, and the Yud, so therefore, the Yud is in the man, the hay is in the woman. We see this even in the creation of life. The man just has to do one act, which can produce new life. While the woman, the whole biology, the whole nature, is made to go and provide proper material, good development of rachamim, of compassion, for the embryo and for the little baby, and then for the whole life, also for the life of the husband. And the husband's ultimate task is to reach a high level of spiritual affection, and the woman becomes his partner. But the woman is more on the material side, while the man is more on the spiritual side. It does not mean that, the truth is, every individual has within him, as we know, a man who's got certain, even biological aspects that have to do with organs of women, and vice versa. What decides the gender is whichever one overwhelms the other, that creates the difference, the separation. So, but there's the elements of both in both, which means, let's say a woman, for one reason or another, she can't have children, or even she's not married. It doesn't mean that she's got a huge purpose. She can still reach the highest level of perfection, but her greatest level of perfection comes through using the material world for purposes which are spiritual. That means to develop chesed. She doesn't have the duty, although it can also happen. There are always exceptions to the rules that she can be a great scholar. But the essence of reaching the highest level, I mean, let's say serving the Beit HaMikdash and so on, that comes through the men, through masculine power, which has to be work hard to overcome and to use the whole materialistic life and use it to reach the heights of spiritual perfection. So that's what he says here. Yeshadar ki madrei katan nashim is the lower, more material side, which is not elochomriot. And to reach the Ezrat Yisrael, there are 15 steps between the more material ones to the ones that are higher on the level, if he called the malan ifdelet, even reach a level which is separated from the physical. And that's why it says in the Mishnah. Now this Mishnah is important to understand the Shir HaMalot. I'll bring it to you more in full. It says the Levim used to go up those steps from the women's gallery to the men's gallery, and there they said the Shir HaMalot.
Because
the men's group was higher placed than the women's group. From the price, the men's group was higher. Opposite than our budget. Yes. 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 That's one of them coming back to, which we hope to come back, which will Hashem with Zion. Then everything that happened before was like a dream. We're dreaming when we thought it's all suffering. It turns out afterwards to be all blessing. It says like this, that the Levites, they went up the steps, and it says that they went with many, very many instruments, probably including cellos as well. It says they went on these steps, Dibre Shirot V'Tishbachot, with their violins, and with their harps, and with their trumpets, and with musical instruments of number, on the 15 steps that go down from the Ezrat Israel to the Ezrat Nashim, that below. to follow the 15 Shiramalot of Tehillim on which the Levim stood and they said the Shira. And two Kohanim stood on the upper gate, which went down from the Esav Tizchar to Esav Nashim, and they had two trumpets in their hands, and then they blew the shofar, the trumpets. When they came to the Azara, they went on blowing them until they came to the gate that went out on the east. Then they turned their faces. And then it says these words. When they went down on these steps, they turned their face to the Mikdash and they said, Leko Eneinu, our eyes are towards God, using the name Yud-Kei. Why did they mention the name Yud-Kei? They said, our forefathers, they went up to the lower things. They used to bow down to the sun. And therefore, the sun and the material world. They worshipped the material world. Dvarim Kashmir. But we, our eyes are to Yud-Kei. Because we go up to Kodesh Baruch Hu, who is above the 15 steps and is above all of them. So he says here, these 15 steps are divided into three parts. The first, he says now he goes back to the Kadah Pesach to understand it. The 15 steps, the first five, they speak about what happened to the people of Israel when we went out from Egypt. In Egypt, we were slaves to materialism. The Rambam says Paro represents the Yetzara. And the only upwards growth that's mentioned, he took us out from Egypt. You're no longer slaves. That's the first five. Then the middle five are when we reached a higher level. There were so many miracles occurring to us in the desert. He described all the miracles that took place there, giving the Torah. And the last five represent Tachlit Achibur, when we were able to cling to Hashem, culminating in the building of Beit HaMikdash. That's why the first five are the great miracles that occurred in Exodus from Egypt. That Hashem asah bahem shvatim, he punished them, and he killed their firstborn, and he gave us their possessions, their wealth. All has to do with leaving and giving the material suffering and being reaching the level of physical freedom in every way, physical fortune. The middle ones, they speak what came to us when we came out. The splitting of the sea, such great miracles. And that our enemies, they drowned in the sea. Then he gave us all our physical needs in the desert. And gave us the Montes, and all the miracles took place in the desert, which have to do with a high level of being protected by Hashem, in such a high level that we were close to Him with all the open miracles. But the last five, they deal with the mitzvot, the divine mitzvot, which prove that we are clinging to Him. And after that, there's no... This brings the highest level. Then it mentions the Shabbat, which is such a great gift to us, and also coming near to the Mount of Sinai, and giving us the Torah, and bring us into Eretz Yisrael, which is a higher spiritual level, and ultimately building for us the Beit HaMikdash. So these five last ones, they speak about the closest level to Hashem. As a result of this, we are the Vekim Mulagambi. So therefore, the Shir HaMalot, which is said on these 15 steps, correspond to these three levels. Because when the people had not yet left Egypt, we didn't really exist as a nation. Often been explained. As it says in the Chumash as well, we're just like an embryo that is in the womb of its mother. And in a similar manner, the people of Israel, they were the lowest group of slaves in the hierarchy of Egypt, and had no independent existence. And only when they got out from Egypt, they gained a real existence. And that's why it's called Me'afel Ora. So then he goes on And with that, the further explanation I have to leave to the next year. We continue.
So, Rosh Hashiva, why is it
I'm grateful. Don't always look at the clock. When you reach 20 past 10, someone should give me a clear reminder. Gone over time. You should either keep these or give them back to me.
Why is it now opposite?
You have to ask me questions tomorrow.
Okay.
Beginning of the year. Don't learn it.
She created the novel Frankenstein, but she used the Mahalal's Golem.
Ironically,
I said, please, questions. I can't know. It's
not fair either.
The participant's waiting to give his share.
Yes, please, put them on the
counter. On the shelf? On the counter?
On the counter, I should go.
Okay.